The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in April, 1979. The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in April suffering to us, Lord, that we come before Thee confessing our wrongdoings, confessing that we're not worthy, that Thou shouldst even look upon us with pity and compassion. But we've learned long since, O Lord, there's nowhere else, there's none other that is mindful of the Lord's people save the Lord Himself. We pray Thee, O Lord, to give us thankful hearts this morning. That Thou hast brought us together here, and the humble hope it is for the sole purpose of worshiping Thee, the true and the living God. Lord, we thank Thee for the many blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon Thy people, wherever they have their habitation. In many far-off lands, Thou hast a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Remember them, O Lord, together with us, for we realize that it is only by Thy grace that we are what we are, and except that Thou hast had pity and compassion upon us, reveal to us through the working of Thy Spirit in our heart that we were chosen before the world began as Thy children. And O Lord, what a gracious God Thou art. And when the time came and comes for each one of those whom Thou hast loved, Thou hast sent forth Thy Spirit into their hearts, causing them to realize that what they are in the flesh is nothing but poor, unworthy sinners. And yet Thou hast sent forth Thy Spirit, quickening us who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then didn't bring us, if we're not deceived, O Lord, to that new birth, and being born again, being born to the Spirit of our God, in the which, O Lord, we were made to realize and to know that we were nothing of ourselves, but as Thy servant has said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Father, look upon each one here bowed this morning in Thy presence. Give us hearts, O Lord, that are activated by Thy Spirit, that we might come before Thee, giving Thee thanks for the multitude of Thy blessings which Thou hast blessed us with, and for the hope that Thou hast implanted in our hearts, that though we live and must die, at the same time we know that we must die and cannot live longer, but we're in Thy hands, O Lord, our God. Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and we thank Thee to give us, that Thou hast given us grace, wherein we have rejoiced and been made exceedingly glad. We pray not only for these that are here gathered together this morning, Father, but for Thy people, wherever they are, whatever land or country, however distant they are, they're all at Thy command. Thou knowest them all together. So we pray Thee to remember them in mercy, and to lead us with that Spirit, Thy Spirit, so that we may be enabled to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. O Lord, Thou knowest what we stand in need of. and we are made to consider all things, we know that thou hast preserved us. Thou knowest, O Lord, that we oft-time are concerned about traveling the highways, and yet our prayer is that thou wilt be with us, lead, guide, and direct us as thou hast often, so that we may be enabled to look unto thee, the only true and the living God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. So remember not only these that are here, but our families, O Lord, our God. For thou knowest all about us. Thou knowest what we stand in need of. Give us hearts of thankfulness unto thee, that we might realize that we are what we are by thy grace, and not by anything that we have done or can do. Only by thy grace we are what we are. Father, be with us while we live, and save us in death, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. Some time ago, I ran across, in my reading, I ran across a little summary of an article, I suppose it was, written by one Dr. Gill, who was an English, and he's well known for Gill's commentaries, and a wonderful man who believed the truth, preached the truth, contended for it. And this is very short, but it just seemed to fit me when I read it, and I have read it many times, beginning a couple of years ago, I suspect. He says, Gill's body of divinity, it would be, an act of religious worship must come from God. Notice. An act of religious worship must come from God. God gave the exact form and manner of worship to Moses. In the church they were not to worship in the oldness of the letter, but he prescribed that they should worship him in spirit and in truth. Thus all acts of worship must come and be presented by God. Every other form, manner, or doctrine is foreign and is not countenanced by the scriptures or Christian experiences. Now that's a summary of my feelings about the matter. And while I have sometimes referred to it, but I don't know that I ever read it to the brethren. But think about it, because he is on the right track. He knows the truth. I have read a good many of his commentaries, and while I don't agree with all that I have read, and yet for the most part, you will find that they coincide with just what I read. Now, I have turned to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to Timothy. I don't know whether I shall be able, I'm in the hands of the Lord, as we all are, whether I shall be enabled to be given liberty to speak these things. I trust it might be, because I'm very much concerned that I preach nothing but the truth, and that I hold back on nothing. And so I am concerned about whether I have known and do know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, and I'll read a few verses of the first chapter of Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. So I read the ninth through the ninth verse of that, and I'm concerned when I picked the book up this morning, I believe it was, that Paul was admonishing Timothy just what he would admonish the brethren. We had an old deacon, a very, very close friend of ours. He was much older than I was. He died a few years ago. But he said once upon a time when we were discussing that he would, if he was asked to recommend any special portion of the scriptures for anybody to read, he said, I would use Timothy and Titus. And saying that, I have often read it because it is simply the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, the apostle was always ready and desired, as we all desire, that we might speak sound words, sound doctrine, that we might not be running after the things that the world believes, but rather that we might beseech our God that he will lead us in paths of righteousness and give us to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now there was another occasion in which one of the Lord's servants said that he was desirous above everything else and admonishing the brethren that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I am fully aware of the fact that there's so many things being preached in the world today that are not according to sound doctrine. But I would call your attention to the fact that just one word or one sentence that is not according to sound doctrine throws it all out of truth, because you can't add a little bit of truth to a little bit of untruth and call it all truth. It just can't be done. And so the apostle said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, I want to go back to the first verse of that. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So the apostle was always, in every writing, and I'm persuaded in every sermon that he preached, that he was very careful that he was enabled by God the Father, his God, that he should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and that he would always admonish the brethren as they stood before the people there, and in many of those eastern and northeastern countries there, into Athens and all around, that they should contend only for the things that the Spirit of God had enabled the apostles and the other writers to contend earnestly for. And so the apostle made it very plain that though he at one time was a blasphemer, that yet he didn't know the truth, he did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there are people, we may be surprised to know, that there are many people, even in this day, that do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. But those who are the Lord's people, and I mean by that those who were chosen by God the Father before the world began, he reveals these things by his Spirit into the hearts of those that he chose in Christ before the world began, and admonished to contend earnestly for these things and nothing else. And so the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, a lot of people are ashamed of the gospel. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't know what the gospel is. They just don't know. But they have something that they call the gospel. Many people do. Part of it is good, and part of it is simply no good at all. But when the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So let us remember that if you hear someone, whoever it may be, wherever it may be, that do not stick strictly to the biblical language, but who would contend for something else, that we should not follow after those people, because it is just like it is, and we said here in this, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for a lawless and disobedient. And so it is very necessary, if I may use it that way, that we contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I wondered so often how it is that that so many people who talk about Jesus, talk about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet they overlook, for sometimes I feel like they never know, that those who were given to Jesus Christ by God the Father before the world began, they were the ones that were chosen by God, that he should send his Son here into the world, which of course we know he did, send his Son here into the world, and that he should redeem his people from their sins. Christ, you know, said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me. And of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. And so the apostle, while he was ashamed at one time, I feel that I have sometimes felt to hold back a little bit in years past on some things. But I was brought to see, my brethren, it doesn't matter what the language was here. It was all according to that which was revealed by God the Father in the hearts of his people, so that everything that is laid down here in this book, strange as some of it seems, but it is, these are the things that God hath delivered to his people. And as we read them, and as we are given to compare our own Christian experiences with the things that were written here, and if we believe just exactly what the apostles wrote and the other writers wrote, then we know we are on the right track. But he says here, but as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, it's very plain to see that there were those, in the, even in that day, that were preaching something else besides sound doctrine. But the apostle warned Timothy, he instructed Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The things that are laid down here were given by the Spirit of God. Given by the Spirit of God through these brethren, the very ones who wrote the scriptures, wrote the things that were delivered to the saints in those days. And but there were those even among those that he preached. They evidently did not believe the truth, as in its fullness at least. He said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. That's admonishing statements that the apostle gave to Timothy, that they should not use fables and endless genealogies in preaching or in discussing the thing. I remember when I was a boy, it's been a long time ago, that instead of using scriptural language, backing up all that they say according to the scriptures, they would bring all kind of fairy tales, I don't know what else to call them, that were nowhere akin, oftentimes, to the things that the Spirit of God taught. And so he admonished them that they should give heed to fables, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So, my brethren, there's only one thing that we are dependent upon, of course, the leadings of the Spirit of God, the teachings of the Spirit of God, before that we can know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We cannot believe it of ourselves, and many things doesn't sound like. I suspect that you have found some things in the scriptures that you can't understand and feel like it maybe you would like to understand it. But you remember that the apostles wrote, and Jesus confirmed, if any man lack knowledge, let him ask of God. Not to go to ask somebody else that may be entirely wrong on the question, but let him ask of God. And so that's safe ground. I know that that oft times I read and I don't understand maybe the things. And my first thought is, oh Lord, teach me. Oh Lord, give me to know, to understand what these wonderful and glorious things mean. I would say sometimes, I know that these are true. I know that these are the things that thou hast enabled holy men of old to write. But I am so lacking in understanding, Father, reveal. And I hope you're that way. There's so many things in the scriptures that we can't understand from a natural standpoint. But anything, let's see what we can illustrate that some way. When the Lord brings his people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, he teaches them by his Spirit. He sends forth his Spirit into the heart, and there's no other way for prisoners who were elect according to the will of God before the world began, chosen in Christ. There's no other way for you or any of us to know the truth except God reveals it to us. That's the only way. Now, I've heard men stand up in the pulpit, of course, and talk about the endless genealogies, fairy tales, I don't know what all. But they do that in order to attract the young. Not the older folks, but the older folks, some of them, many of them were just as feeble in the understanding of the truth as the children are. So the only way that you and I can know anything at all of the truth and be certainly glad of it is that as we have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God and given the hope of eternal life, if the things that we believe, if the things that our ministers and our people talk about are truth, then we compare them with the experience of grace, being born to the Spirit of God, and compare that with what we have learned under the tutorship of the Spirit of God. And that's the only way we can determine, or it is determined for us, that Jesus Christ died for us. Now, I have thought about it many times too. I wondered why. I know that God could have done anything in the world it was His will to do. And I have often wondered why it was His will to give His only begotten Son. Have you ever wondered about it? Why He gave His only begotten Son to redeem sinners? That's the only thing that the ones that needed redemption, sinners. We're all sinners. And the only way that we can ever know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus is for the Spirit of God to quicken us as individuals. You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. He's quickened you. And when He quickened you, you know the truth. And He won't call into question so many things that seem to be hard saying, but He will teach you and bring you to know and to understand. I find sometimes when I have a question that I don't understand, and I will try to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him if it's His will to open it up to me, and maybe I go along for a long, long time, and He doesn't answer that. But I know of no other source that can teach us or does teach us the truth is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for when God sends forth His Spirit, quickening us, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. When He quickens us, it seems, I'm sure that you sometimes notice it, maybe often notice, that it just exactly squares off with the things that Paul and Peter and James, John and all the others preach, written here in this book. And so that's the way it is. Now, men may teach us. We have teachers in the schools, religious schools, and they have certain rules, certain doctrines that they preach and they teach. But we're not dependent upon the schools of men. No. Because I suspect that a great percentage of those who are teachers of the Bible in colleges and in schools, I'm mighty afraid that many of them are not born with spirit. That's a pretty bad saying, pretty hard saying. But anybody that teaches you and tells you, and you've got lots of it going on in the country right at the present time, God wants everybody to be saved. Well, that's the natural thing. But God doesn't want everybody to be saved simply because He did not choose everybody, all of the Adam race, family, and give them to His Son. He didn't do that. And the Son verifies that. The Son says, I pray not for the world. Listen to this, my friend. These are things written by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I pray not for the world. And yet, men teach us that God wants everybody to be saved. Yes, that's a natural thing. They can't believe that God chose some people. And yet, nine tenths of the times, the way that the children of God are described as being brought out of darkness elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and so forth. And so, those who were chosen by God the Father before the world began, and notice it was before the world began, that he sent his Son here into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming those that were sin, and those that were sinners, and to make them to know. And the Spirit of God is the only thing that can make us know, either any of us know, that God is God and that we are sinners, and that we, if he so leads us about, and we are convicted, and beg God to have mercy upon us, if we are of that family, those that were chosen by God the Father before the world began, sometime, God's time, in your lifetime, in our lifetimes, that God has fixed it so that he sends forth his Spirit unto the hearts of those that he loved before the world began, chosen Christ, and he brings them out of that darkness that we'd all in before, the darkness that we're in our nature, and he teaches us and makes us to know and to realize that though we were sinners, and yet there's been a wonderful work wrought in the heart. Now, I call this, maybe most of you call it, an experience of grace. That's what it is. Experiencing the things that the grace of God teaches. And it always teaches. It never tries to make a man or a woman a human being. It never tries to lift him up and make him to believe that he's a great fellow. But no, he brings him down to beg for mercy. And that God would hear it with a cry and beg for mercy, Lord, have mercy upon me. Now, if you, my friends, have ever gone to, the scripture says, in the closet, close the door. Doesn't really mean just to go to, in the closet and there to pray, but rather, if you are blessed to go on bended knees, begging God to have mercy upon you, you know what causes that? Not you. Not because that you decided that I am a sinner and I'm going to do something about it. Not that. Because no man can bring himself to see himself as a lost sinner. But it must be by the Spirit of God as he sends it into the heart. You hath he quickened who were dead. Yes, they were dead. And I don't and have the slightest doubt in the world that there's anybody that's dead can quicken himself. I was taught when I was going to Sunday school many years ago that God wants everybody to be saved, but Jesus came to the cross, died upon the cross, and that's as far as he went, according to some of those that have told me as a boy. They said it's up to us. Now Jesus came to the cross, he didn't come any further. He just came to the cross. But I want to ask the question, and you can ponder it in your heart, I hope. If you are dead in sin, if you are dead, whether it's in sins or dead corporally, you just simply have no action, no understanding. And therefore, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, that men say that all you've got to do is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, or do they mean that dead men can quicken themselves and of themselves believe that Jesus is the Christ? I say no, they can't do it. Because God himself sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of every one of those that he loved before the world began, every one of them, without an exception. And he teaches them so that they know that salvation is by the grace of God and by no other means, no other way. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And so the apostle here was writing to Timothy here, admonishing him that he teach those brethren, those preachers there, evidently they were, that they should not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than God edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Well, I would admonish, under those circumstances there, I would admonish that when we come to such occasions as that, that we go directly to the Lord. Oh, I don't mean we sit around and talk. We really enjoy our brethren and friends coming and sitting around and talking with us, discussing the scriptures. But the place to find out the truth is sometimes, of course, much of the time, our opinions, ideas are true. But the real place to find out and to know the truth is for God to put it in your heart, to come to Him, beg Him, teach me. Apostle Paul he realized he was a sinner above measure, and that he was brought to see the truth as it is in Christ by that wonderful experience that he had there on his way to Damascus. Now, I ask this question so often, as you know, have there been in your lifetime many questions that have come up? You've desired to know the answer. Maybe you tried to pray the Lord to give it the answer to these things, and it seems like He doesn't hear your cry. But never fail, my brethren, to realize if we could be that way, that God hears the cries of His people. Yes, His people, the ones that He sends forth His Spirit into their hearts, and they cry unto God to have mercy. And never has been one of the children of God that God chose before the world began in His Son Jesus Christ, when they come before God their Father to beg of Him to have mercy upon them. He never turns them down, He never turns them away, but He reveals to them that He is their God and that they are His people. And so there's so many things that it seemed to take the place in the hearts of many people and in the teachings of many people. It takes the place of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul admonished him, as I read, and said, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. And so, my brethren and friends, it isn't just what my opinion is. It isn't what your opinion is. But if I say something that you wonder about, or if you say something that I wonder about, I believe that we will be prompted by the Spirit of God to go to Him. Go to Him in prayer. Have you ever been brought to the place that you come to Him in prayer and say, Father, am I mistaken in feeling that Thou hast given me a hope of eternal life? We get so low down sometimes, and it's the Lord's will that we're that way, to bring us to see ourselves as we are in reality, and to realize it isn't what we are and what we try to do that brings us out of darkness, but we get back to the base of that, to say, you has he quickened who were dead. Now, dead, no, not anything, but the quickening power of the Spirit of God teaches, and it's a good teacher because they are taught the truth. And when the Lord gets done with, and shall I use that expression, when He gets done with teaching or sending forth His Spirit to the hearts of one of His grace, His subjects of grace, chosen in Christ before the world began, when He gets through teaching Him what He is and what God is, why, that person has no room, he has no idea of anything else but the thing that was revealed to him. He realizes it wasn't some man talking, but God the Spirit talking in his heart, and say that, well, and says that we fail to realize and to question the matter that we one time believed that we were able. God wanted us to do certain things. If we would do them, then He would have mercy upon us. And brethren, that is the truth. If we will do them, but God, it is the Spirit of God alone that can enable you. You can't do it yourself, because we are just as full of Arminianism as we can be, And so it is that the Father teaches just the same as did Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was the greatest blasphemer that I ever read after I believed. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And he didn't hesitate to go everywhere he went. Trying to disprove that Jesus was the Christ because he didn't think he was. He didn't have any idea he was. So he took nothing short of the grace of God written in his heart, causing this light to come down from heaven and the voice to speak. And this man, who was self-righteous at one time, fell down before the Father of heaven. And he said, "Father, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" That's where it comes from. Not from the greatest teacher. A man may have a dozen degrees in theology and other things, but unless the Spirit of God has taught him in his heart, he cannot believe, he cannot teach even, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because there's always a doubt, there's always something. But when the application is made in the heart of the poor sinner by the Spirit of God, all the opposition is taken away. And if you're discussing these things with a person like that, they will say, I remember when I felt like I was right. I felt like I was a child of God, I was a Christian. But something got up, stirred me up. And I found that instead of being what I had thought I was the lowest one in the whole family of God, unworthy of his notice. And God brings every one of his people just to that place, brings them down by the Spirit, his Spirit, so that they take their thoughts and to know that it is only, in every case, it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. So that's what the apostle preached. And it isn't. Now, you remember also that Paul went over to Athens. There he had left the brethren in one place, and he went over into Athens. Athens in that day, and I don't know what it is now, of course, but in that day there were those that it said it did practically nothing else except discussing, looking for something new. And they spent their time looking for something new, something that was hardly common knowledge, but they were looking for it. But Paul went there into the midst of those people, and he saw monuments or some sort of a reminder, at least, that unto their God, heathen gods they were, but they seemed to have some realization that they didn't have all the gods down there. They were afraid. They were afraid they left out something, like the colored man years ago that I heard. It's a little, maybe I shouldn't say it, but that man said he heard a colored man pray, and he would pray one time to the Lord. When he did that, he'd pray a little while to the devil. And somebody asked him why, and he said, "Well, I don't know whose hand I'm going to fall into." That's just what I heard. I don't know whether he ever did that or not, but I heard it. But now, my brethren, Paul said, when he saw that, to the unknown God, I wouldn't think that was there, hardly. But they had something that they wasn't satisfied with. They didn't know the truth because they had any number of false gods. But Paul said to them, "You're too superstitious." Well, that's the way it is. Too superstitious. And the apostle preached to them Jesus. And he caused quite an uproar among them. And so, my brethren, the truth, when it is contended for favorably, contended for in every sense of the word, the things that are based upon the Scripture, then we may know that these things are true, But if it is an amalgamation or a joining together of the things that men love, sometimes naming the name of Christ, sometimes naming something else like that, but if it isn't brought down to earth, every bit of it is in the Father's hands, and unto those only that were chosen by God the Father before the world began. It is an amazing thing to me, my friends and brethren, that as much as I hear on the radio, television, and other places that I have been brought into it, I never hear them talking about the election of grace. How many times have you heard talking about God elected and chose his people before the world began? And yet, I suppose that this election of grace, God's choice of his people, is the most outstanding thing in this whole Bible. God didn't choose his people because of what they were in the flesh, but he chose them because he loved them before the world began. He said he didn't choose Israel as his people because there were more people, greater people than anybody else, but because he loved them. And that we have no other reason to know that God chose his people in his son Jesus Christ because he loved them. Not because they deserved to be loved, but because God loved them. And so, my brethren, these are wonderful, glorious things. They're things that we might call in question. And if you talk to somebody you're partly acquainted with, and if he talks about salvation by the grace of God alone, unto those that the God Father gave his son before the world began, then he's all right. But as he says, if they would say salvation is by grace, but, salvation by grace, but, we've got to do a little something. What can you do if you're dead? You must be quickened before you can know anything at all of the truth. And so the apostle wrote, you have to quicken who were dead. Now if you've been quickened, then you know that salvation is solely and only by the grace of God that sends the Spirit into the hearts of his people, teaches them that they know not these fables and those things, not like the Athenians had that were too superstitious, but God speaks in the heart, convicts and convinces, and they believe that salvation is in no other way except just exactly as the Spirit of God teaches and the apostles preached, and the servants of God in every age of the world have been preaching that God loved his people, chose them in his son Jesus Christ before the world began. And alongside of that, as you read the history of various denominations, various churches and so forth, you'll find that while most of them will admit that salvation is by the grace of God, but they don't want to stop there. Salvation by the grace of God, but a little bit we have to do. But what a little bit could you do that would outweigh the things of our God as he reveals to us? I picked up, as I told this here one time, I believe, coming to the train from Philadelphia down to Washington some years ago, I found a leaflet in the seat there that somebody had left there, and I picked up to read it, and they said about, like, I can't quote the thing, but it said, God's done all he can for you, and some, I believe they mentioned some of the saints, they've done all they can. Now it's up to you. But how in the world can any of the thing that's dead and trespasses in and sin say that it's up to me? No, you've got to be quickened before you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. You've got to be taught to the Spirit of God before you know that salvation is wholly by the grace of God and by nothing else. Just by the grace of God. So the apostles would confirm that saying there, by the grace of God, I am what I am. May God be with you. Thank you. someone have a hymn on their mind? 1. Now it's been suggested that we turn to page 138 and sing that hymn. I won't try to read it because it's a very small print and I can't read it. Small print. It's glorious things of the unspoken, Zion, city of our God. Now let us stand and sing, and we announce an open door for the reception of members. And should there be anyone here present that are stirred up in their mind, we'd be glad to hear from them. Page 138. Let us stand.
You started, wasn't it?
Glorious things of thee spoken. You start that.
Glorious things of thee are spoken. Yeah.
thank thee that thou hast brought us together today. We thank thee for the truth that thou hast given to thy people to believe and thy servants of old to leave upon record for us. Lead us, O God, in our going when we go hence, that we might feel to realize that thou hast promised never to leave nor forsake us. We know that thy grace is sufficient for us, how we would praise and adore thy great name. Lord, be with us while we live and save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Washed.
It's been here.
Yeah.
It's been here a year.
Have it?
Yeah.
Well, it's mighty nice in it today.
Huh?
Mighty nice.
I made them, so I may as well sit there and catch up.
Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you did.